If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to head back into Exodus this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. And we're going to read starting in verse 12. We're going to look starting in verse 12 this morning. And as we come to this book, as we come to this chapter in Exodus, this chapter begins the aftermath of what we looked at a few weeks ago with Israel's sin with the golden calf incident. And as that began to unfold, and we come to chapter 33, and in the beginning sections of the chapter, God tells Moses, and he begins with this commandment for the people to leave Sinai, to go, to head into the promised land, to continue the journey. Now, this is interesting because, again, I haven't hit this many times as we've been going through, but remember, as we're at Sinai, we've been here for a year. Israel is here at Sinai for a full year, and they come, and God speaks to Moses, who ultimately comes to the people, and there's seven journeys that Moses takes up and down the mountain. And God speaks seven times, and again, this is important. We highlight this at the beginning of this big section, which was a number of weeks ago. I know if some of you may have forgotten by now. That's okay. But seven moments of speaking, paralleling the seven moments where God speaks at creation, because here at Sinai, again, as we're coming to the end of it, we have to remember that God is forming and creating a people for himself. He's forming and creating a people for himself, for his glory, for his plans and purposes. And as we come to the end of that, we're going to look at something really interesting here this morning in chapter 33. Because this passage there's quite a bit of tension in this passage. God sends his people away. He says, look, go. But he says, he sends them away. He promises and says that not that he will go. He says, look, Moses, go, lead the people. But he says, I'm not coming with you. God says, I'm not coming with you. He says, I will send my presence. I will send an angel with you. But I will not go up in your midst, he says. And so here we have this tension and this interesting highlight of sin, right? Because again, we're on the back of the golden calf story, we're reminded about the Israel's stubbornness and their sinfulness and how God's holiness and sinfulness of God's people are held in tension here. And how they can't really coexist together There's just this tension and issues that get created. And there's a seriousness to our sin because it threatens fellowship with God, not just from his provisions, but from his very presence itself, his very leading voice as he guides us. Israel here is still promised to receive protection and provision and the promise of the land, actually. But what they're not promised is God's direct and intimate presence. That's what they're losing out on because of their sinfulness here. But this passage highlights both this tension. Again, we can't ignore their sin in this yet, but we also are going to see that God does not abandon his covenant promises. And we see this balance of God's character that's going to come out as we explore this passage, because it sets up for us a theme that we'll see, that there's a desperate need for God's people for his presence to be among them. We have a desperate need for God to be present in our midst, in all that we do, because as we've seen with the Israelites, right? As we go and as we begin to do things in our own power, in our own strength, we begin to take things in our own hands, it always goes bad. It always goes bad. I mean, sometimes it goes okay, but then shortly after, it goes bad. This is the story. This is my story. I'm sure it's many of yours as well. So let's look at our text this morning. Again, we're going to focus on one thing as we look at this text, that the deeper our relationship with God is, the deeper the degree to which God reveals himself to us. We're going to look at this text. Exodus chapter 33, starting in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this is your people. Then the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to the Lord, if your presence does not go up with us from here, do not send us. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked me, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said to the Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. So here we are in this passage. Again, we're coming off the back of the golden calf incident. And we see this is a moment where God speaks very intimately with Moses. He speaks very intimately with Moses here, and this is not the first time, right? Let's do a little quick little quiz. As we've been journeying along, any other moments where God has had intimate moments and spoken with God? Can we think of any? Just to see if you guys are paying attention. You can just shout them out. It's cool. I just want to make sure you guys are awake. From the book of Exodus, can you think of any key moments where Moses and God come and meet together? The burning bush. I was hoping somebody would get at least that one. The burning bush. Okay. Yeah, the burning bush is the first one. There's actually three big ones. The burning bush is the first one. The second one is actually even just here at Sinai itself, in particular in chapter 25. In chapter 25, Moses goes up the mountain to be with God, and it says that he and the elders of Israel go, and they have a feast at the feet of the Lord. And they look up and they see the Lord on his throne, and they look up and they see sapphires, and they look through what looks like this clear sort of barrier, and they see nothing but amazing, just all of the most amazing jewels and incredible things you could ever imagine. They have a feast in the presence of the Lord. And then in here, this is the third big moment for Moses in Exodus 33, where God reveals his glory and his name in particular. So I want you to think about for a moment, because I was reflecting on this and thinking, okay, what about as I've encountered God, my moments in my life where I've encountered God? And the first one that sticks out to me, so think about these moments, is my moment, my salvation, my coming to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I was a child, I was in Sunday school, and I don't really remember much about it except that my Sunday school teacher said, look, does anyone want to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior? And I prayed that day. And she was so excited for me. She actually interrupted the end of the service. At least this is what I remember in my childhood brain. And she paraded me down the aisle and told everybody who we knew. She was a family friend, my Sunday school teacher. And she told my parents. She was so excited for me. And she mentioned there was a celebration in heaven that day. It's an amazing moment. But that's not the first moment or the first encounter I've had with God. And for many of you, I imagine it's the same. This is the same. I think about later in my teen years, a particular moment sticks out to me on my journey in terms of God sort of revealing his presence to me in these moments. I was at a youth worship night, and I was just a teenager, and I remember worshiping with a bunch of other teenagers, and I just remember being so struck in that moment with the weight of the presence of God. I didn't hear any voices. I didn't get any sense of calling. It was an ordinary moment, except that all of a sudden I was struck with this weight, and I found myself all of a sudden on my knees, unable to sing, unable to get up, and I was just like, wow, in awe of the moment where God was just present there. It was incredible. But again, God continues. Again, think of your own stories. You think of your own stories. I'm sure you can imagine other times as you've continued into your adult years where God has continued to show up. Where God has continued to reveal himself to you and to speak. And as we kind of move into our adult years, right? Many of you are much older. Most of you are much older than I am. So, but as you move into your adult years, right? There's a way in which you sort of get a little more life experience, you figure things out, and God the witness and the God begins to witness and to reveal himself to you, and you could almost consider these things to be like commissioning moments. Where God says, okay, all these moments that I've shown up before, all these times that I've tried to get your attention here and done these things, look, this is what I'm doing it for. And he points us forward, and he sends us off and says, look, go. This is what I'm calling you to. This is what I've been preparing you for. And maybe that's very subtle. Maybe that's a small thing. Maybe that's a big moment for you. I don't know. But we have these moments. We all have these moments if we sort of take the time to think back and reflect about on them. And this is the moment. This is where we are with God revealing Himself to Moses and to the people here. Now it's significant here, of course, as we think about this passage that this idea of God revealing His name. God says, my goodness will pass before you, and I will reveal to you my name. This is important, and we need to stop and spend a few moments here because, as we think about a name, the idea of the name of God in Scripture is actually really important and really powerful. Why? Because it's more than just what we typically think of when we think of a name. So I have a name. My name is Ryan. My name is actually Ryan Andrew Alexander Smith. My mom gave me a really long name and two middle names at that. And for that, I am forever grateful because it is one of the most common names, and I always get mixed up with people who have the identical name to me. I was on the phone with the bank the other day, and they phoned me, and they said, hey, do you owe Canadian Tire money? And I was like, nope, I do not owe Canadian Tire money. And they were like, well, we see you owe Canadian Tire money from 2022. And I was like, it's not me. And they were like, is your name Ryan Andrew Alexander? And I was like, yes, it is, but that's not me. So I get this often. But anyway, names. Names matter. Names are more than just the name that we're given at birth. Names actually in the Bible in particular signify, they witness to character, they witness to the heart of a person, to the intentions of a person, to all these different things that are so much deeper than we typically think about. And so we think about this, the name of God, the revealed name of God is so important because, why? Because it's something that we have been entrusted with. Think about the Ten Commandments as we looked at that. The one of the Ten Commandments was that we carry the name of Yahweh not in vain. That we carry the name of Yahweh appropriately. That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? It's a symbol of the name. The name of God is a symbol of His covenant relationship with His people. Yahweh is the saving name of God. It is a name that connects to the salvation story and the identity of God as a saving God for His people. Yahweh, the name Yahweh is synonymous with the Exodus story, is synonymous with the idea that God saves throughout all the Scriptures. And it also is at the heart of our worship practices. Psalm 18:3 says, I'll call upon the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. It's the name. This idea of the name is really important. But if we bring it back to our passage here for a moment, it's here in these chapters that, again, as we find that God is sending His people out, and we find that, again, like we've seen, that Moses petitions the people, or Moses petitions God, right? Because we have this tension again that God says, no, I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to send an angel, but not me. I won't go with you. And Moses is like, okay, Lord, we got to settle this out. And there's a number of things that go on here, but as God sends the people off, He sends them out. Ultimately, He defers to Moses in mediation here. And He says, okay, I'm going to send you out. And He sends them out in the power of His name, the power of His presence, in confidence that they are in covenant relationship with Him. He sends them out knowing that they belong to Him and that He is their God and they belong to Him. And He sends them out as people marked for His glory. See, ultimately, really, this is such an important theme and such an important thing to notice. And it seems like a small thing, the name of the Lord. I mean, why is this such a big deal? Well, ultimately, because the name of the Lord, the revealed name of God, as He reveals His name, ultimately comes to us in the person of Jesus. This is why this is so important as a trajectory that goes from the Old Testament, the name of God revealed, as we go all the way through it, it's fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, in Jesus coming to dwell and to be with us. Think about this. Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11 says, therefore God has exalted Him, that is Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus, the Christ, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has been given the name Or in Romans 9 and 10, we see that this name is not just any name. It's been given to Jesus, but it's also the name that is to be evoked or to be spoken in order for us to receive salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10, says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses, that is the name of Jesus, and is saved. It's through Jesus that God reveals himself to us, right? Not just as some other lowercase g God, let's just say, because there are many gods that people worship, but as the all-powerful creator who acts in history for the sake of his people, who ultimately desires that all people would come to know him. So as we sort of bring this text to a close here this morning and reflect on this idea, we think about, well, what does this mean? I mean, again, one of the focuses for this book for the book of Exodus that we've been looking at is what it means to become the people of God, especially in this last section where we're spending time with Israel at Sinai. But all through the book of Exodus, we've been exploring this theme of where God has been preparing and forming and calling and working on us in order to move us into what he has in store for us as a community of people, as his people called out for his purposes and his glory and his kingdom and his service. And so what is this text and the idea that God wants to reveal his name to us, what does that mean for us? Because this is a pretty big idea, I realize. What does it mean? Well, there's a couple things. As we go, as we serve and we follow Jesus, as we go forward and lean into the leading and the plan that God has in store for us as a community here, what does it mean? Three ways that we encounter the revealed name of God, just briefly. Three ways that we encounter the revealed name of God. And we encounter this through, as we receive safe passage or safe provision for the journey. God, in leading the people, says, look, I'm going to go, you'll go. And he says, like, I'm going to send an angel, even though at the moment, right away, he says, I'm not going to go. But he does give them safety and safe passage. He says, I'll send you an angel to guide you. Again, God eventually relents, and he does go with his people. But even when he's toying with not going, he says, no, I'm still going to give you provision for the journey. He still is faithful to his promise. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord, and the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous one runs into it and is safe. It's in the name of the Lord. It's in his power, in his presence, and it's with his hand that we go forward and we find safety. That we find safety for all the things that are in store for us. Even when life gets crazy and difficult, because it does. Right? We don't have to go into details there. We all are aware that life gets crazy and difficult and unexpected, and there are things that come our way, and we're like, why? But the name of the Lord is a strong tower in all those things. So that's the first thing. That's the first thing that comes from this passage. The second one, second thing that we receive in the way we witness the revealed name of God is that we receive steadfast help along the way for the journey. God has us on a mission. He has our church and each one of us individually on a mission. And as he sends us out with his help along the way. We have the blessing of having the Holy Spirit indwell us and speak to us and lead us and guide us in his ways. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, those who know your name and put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. We seek God and we trust that he is, that as he's given us his Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide, and that the Holy Spirit will help us every step of the way. The Holy Spirit being the same power that rose Jesus, that was used to raise Jesus from the grave. It's the same power that comes as a replacement, in a way, for the very presence of Jesus himself. Jesus says to the disciples, look, I'm going, but another like me is coming. So this is where we get our help all for whatever the journey looks like ahead. And then the third thing this morning, we receive faithful guidance with every step forward. Many of you are familiar with Psalm 23. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. For his name's sake. This is how, and we know that the shepherd of Psalm 23 is ultimately Jesus. Right? We take comfort in that and know that. And if we look at where our shepherd leads us, where Jesus leads us as we go on the journey, where the psalm starts here with this metaphor of leading and guiding. Again, green pastures, still waters, restoration. And where does it end? It ends with the shepherd leading his sheep into the presence of the Lord. That's where it ends. The psalm finishes by saying, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're being guided continually in the presence and the power of God by his name. By his name. So as we think about all this, and what does this mean for us? I mean, we ultimately, as we follow our shepherd, as we turn our eyes to Jesus, as we look to him, as we look to the one who is the revealed name of God for us, again, his presence, his power, his peace, his goodness, his mercy, like all these things are incorporated into the revealed name of God. It's not just an identity or a title by which we know God, but a way in which we actually tangibly know and understand and experience who God is. Okay? It's so much more than just how we think about it. But for us, as God reveals himself to us, as we think about these moments where he speaks and shows up, where we encounter him across our lives, as we continue to encounter his name, the challenge for us, just that I want to leave with us, is this: to press into those moments. To run after the presence of God himself. When you experience God move or hear God speak or feel the presence of God in your midst, like, don't run. Don't close up your heart. Don't try to hide, but press in. And try to and intentionally reach and run and grasp out for that. Why? Because we ultimately want to model Psalm 23 here, that we would seek the goodness and mercy of Jesus, that we would strive for him and him first. Why? Ultimately, like I said at the beginning, because the deeper that we pursue our relationship with God, the deeper degree to which he reveals himself to us. I realize we're going a little bit long today, but let me close with this, because this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. This promise of God to reveal his name is actually comes to fruition in the next chapter. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. God puts Moses into a cleft in the rock in the mountain. And it says this, and he, that is God, passed in front of Moses. This is Exodus 34, verse 6. Passed in front of Moses, and he proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet not leaving the guilty unpunished, punishing the children and their children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation." This is the amazing thing that we get, this moment where God actually, we can witness where God has revealed himself, where God has said, "This is who I am. This is my name," and this is coming right from the source. This is not from the voice of a prophet. It's directly from God himself, where he says, "This is who I am. I'm a God who's compassionate, a God who is merciful, a God who is gracious, who is right and just, who is forgiving, who is merciful," who's all these things. And we hold them all in tension, and we look at the amazing character and nature of God as he's revealed himself to us, as he shows up to us in these moments, and we strive after him, and we seek him deeper and deeper, more and more each day, each moment. Why? Because the goal should always be to come to know this God deeper with every experience, with every moment that we face, wherever we are at. That should be our goal. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together and for your word. And God, would you, God, thank you for who you've revealed yourself to be. Thank you for the ways in which you've shown up in our lives. And God, even the fact that you continue to show up to us and for us and with us is truly is mind-boggling sometimes. So we thank you for your faithfulness, your steadfastness toward us. And God, as we go from here, would you continue to, would you empower us through your Holy Spirit to continue to press in to you, to the moments in which you speak, to the moments in which you're moving, as we lean into the places in which you're leading us, would you continue to make that very clear for us? We thank you, and we just ask that you would go with us as we go from here. We pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.